For the last few Sundays, yes. This is when half the church leaves. I'm trying to take that personally. You get up to speak and then half the church leaves. You know, it's kind of, what is going on with that? But that is cool. We've been, over the last few Sundays, we've been looking at Deuteronomy. And this morning we're coming to Deuteronomy chapter 5. God has promised his people the promised land. And that land is a whole lot more than dirt with milk and honey growing on it. God told his people, if you live in that land obeying me, I will dwell with you. You will experience my presence. You will experience my blessing. The intimate personal presence and blessing of the Almighty God of creation, which is huge. And spiritually, as descendants of Abraham because of Jesus, as those who participate in God's promises to his people, we can know God's intimate personal blessing and presence in our lives, which is also huge. Yes? So over the past few Sundays, as we've been looking at Deuteronomy, we've seen that God's people, Generation Next, they've come to the east side of the Jordan River. They're camped there. They are poised there. They are ready to step across the river into the promised land and take possession of what God has promised to them. And the big question is, will they do it? A generation previous, same situation. They punted. They wimped out. Generation next is being called on to step forward by faith, to step forward in faith into the land of strong warriors and fortified cities and giants, oh my, just as we are called upon to step forward in faith every day in the midst of the stuff of our lives. And so will they, will we step forward in faith, trusting God that God will be there with them? Moses the motivator, speaking to God's people, has been getting them pumped up, what we've been looking at over the last few Sundays. Moses, the motivator, has been getting them pumped up, ready to cross the river, preparing them to step forward in faith. And Moses' pep talk has been a lot more than just a bunch of spiritual platitudes. You know, trust God, have faith, pray more, go out there and win just one more for Yahweh. You know, life is way too more serious than that. And so Moses has been dealing with why. Why we should trust God, which is the hugeness of what Chris Tomlin captures in the song the girls were dancing to. Who is God? Who God is? There is no one like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. And what God does? Water. You turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind, into the darkness you shine, and out of the ashes we rise. There is no one like you, none like you. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God. Step forward in faith, trusting God. Why? Because of what God has done. Moses reviews this, redeeming the people out of Egypt, providing for them, and on what God does reveals who God is. His essence, his character, who God is, reveals what God will do. Chris Tomlin says this, and if our God is for us, who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Our God has and is and will be there for us. Our circumstances may change, but God will never change in his love for us, his presence, his provision, his protection, his fulfilling of his promises. That's huge, isn't it? Maybe. It's huge, isn't it? Yes. So coming to Deuteronomy chapter 5, what we began looking at last Sunday, and by the way, these messages are online, so if you want to catch up with us, go online and you'll find them listed there. Coming to Deuteronomy 5, we've been looking at how. How do we step forward in faith, trusting God? And to answer that how question, Moses has been reminding the people of the Ten Commandments. So last Sunday, we looked at Commandments 1 to 4, which focus on God. The first four commandments that Jesus summarized with familiar words, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. So question, how do we step forward in faith, trusting God? Answer number one, love God supremely. And this morning we're coming to commandments 5 to 10, which focus on a relationship with others. Commands that Jesus summarizes with familiar words. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? So how do we step forward in faith, trusting God? Answer number two, love others sacrificially. Okay, let's say that together. Love others sacrificially. Answer number one is love God supremely. Answer number two, love others sacrificially. What does it mean to love others sacrificially? Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting at verse 16. Okay, let's read this out loud together. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, walk with me through this commandment. To honor is the Hebrew word kabed. And kabed is the place of authority that we give our lives, the authority over our lives that we give to others. And so kabed means to lift up our parents, to give them a unique place of respect and dignity and influence over our lives. And there are a number of examples of this in Scripture of what kabeding our parents looks like. Proverbs 15:5 calls on us to listen to our parents and to respect their discipline and their guidance and their wisdom. Proverbs 15:20 encourages us to do things that make our parents glad, especially by not rebelling against their authority. Proverbs 19:26 says that honoring our parents means that we don't physically abuse or reject our parents. When we, the kids, become parents, we help and care for our parents. Proverbs 2:20 and 30:11 tell us to honor our parents means that we speak well of them. We lift up their character and their reputation before others. We bless them instead of cursing them. Colossians 3:20 tells us to obey our parents. And then with honoring our parents comes God's promise, which is what? That your days, what does it say? That your days may be long and that it'll go well with you. Sounds kind of Vulcan, right? Live long and prosper, okay? Children learn to honor as they watch us honor our parents. And so in the family where parents are honored, children learn how to honor each other. They learn how to respect others, family, extended family, neighbors, to give authority to others, like police and government, to take responsibility within the family and our community. People who are emotionally balanced and mature are those who have learned to rightly relate to authority. Genesis 25 verse 8 says that when Abraham was 175 years old, imagine that, he breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, listen, an old man satisfied with life. There's a personal promise here, fullness of life, life worth living, quality, not just quantity of years. Being able to look back on our lives with satisfaction, with no sense of loss or need to do more. And that promise extends down through the generations. Being able to look down the generations at our children, and as our children and their children's children learn to honor their parents, living full and prosperous lives in the land that God will bring them to, walking through life with God, living with God in His promises. Honor your father and your mother. Live long and prosper. And that means sacrificial living. The reality is that tons of people do not grow up in a Leave It to Beaver kind of home. Remember the Cleavers? All right? June, she was always what? Mending and baking and always dressed so nice with the perfect hair. And Ward, who was the strong, understanding father figure, even-tempered, ready to offer those pearls of great wisdom. And then there was Brother Wally, athletic, good student, sharp dresser. And the Beeve, right? always into a little mischief, grounded maybe, but never really clobbered by dad, right? You know, you don't have to raise your hands on this, but how many here have grown up in homes where their parents failed? Where approval was out of your reach, where favoritism was shown. You walked through emotional minefields, and there was physical and emotional abuse. And for you, the residue of childhood includes anger and fear and difficulty trusting people, let alone God. Honoring your father and your mother are the farthest thing from your mind. You know, if you have godly parents, by the way, and if you're sitting there and you're saying to yourself, I have no clue what he just said, praise God and thank your parents, okay? Honor them. Follow their example as you raise your children. But let me be clear on this also. There are times when legal recourse needs to be pursued. There are times when for our own sake, as well as for the well-being of others, a confrontation needs to take place. There are times when struggles and issues that result from abuse need to be worked through with a competent, wise, godly counselor. And if you're in that kind of circumstance, do not hesitate to pursue the kind of help that you need. Okay, but grab the point here. Honoring takes place between generations, and it is a choice that we make to honor our parents. Honoring our parents does not mean that we have warm, fuzzy feelings and happy memories of campouts and meals shared together, those, on Facebook type of moments. Honoring is a choice to acknowledge who our parents are. Perhaps to honor them with forgiveness and then to move on. Perhaps honoring comes in the midst of illness. Please hear this. We do not choose our parents or the environment that we grow up in, but we can choose how to respond to them. God gives us a choice. We may be bound, we can be bound by the past, or we can move forward into God's future. And the choice to honor, made easy by our parents or made hard by our parents, will mean sacrificing ourselves. Sacrificing our prerogatives, our time, our resources, doing whatever it takes in order to honor them, to forgive, to love, to care for them with the kind of honoring that God calls us to. Going on. How number two, verse 17. Let's read this one together. You shall not murder. Remember who this is? Remember this? Who's this? Goes back away. Ray Charles, right? The late Ray Charles. Late Ray Charles once said this, quote, "Live every day like it's your last, because one day you're going to be right." Okay? Life is valuable. Life is precious. Life is priceless. Life is to be cherished. It's to be valued. In Hebrew, there are seven different words for killing. Each has its own specific meaning and application. So here in the sixth commandment, the word for murder is the Hebrew word ratsach, which, and there are two ways that this word ratsach are used. First, ratsach describes personal premeditated killing. So the issues of capital punishment or waging war, things that a government might do, they aren't included here. We have to go elsewhere in Scripture to understand God's teaching on that. When God is focused on here, it's personal. The premeditated killing of a personal enemy or an innocent victim, or even taking of our own lives. Suicide. Second, ratsach is used to describe manslaughter by negligence. Death because of something that we fail to do. In the Old Testament, God's people were required to take precautions to protect life. In Exodus 21, verse 28, God told his people, if you have an ox, and your ox goes out and gores someone, and that person dies, then the ox is to be stoned, it's to be killed. But if the owner of the ox gets to keep on living, if the owner of the ox keeps it living, because it was an accident. The owner of the ox gets to keep on living because that was an accident, right? But if you don't kill your ox, so you keep that killer ox penned in, and it goes out, it gets out, and it goes out and it kills, it gores someone else, then the owner gets put to death. There's punishment because you've been negligent. You knew what could happen. In Deuteronomy 22:8, God tells his people, when you build a house, remember the houses in the Middle East are kind of flat roof. People go up on the roofs to air out themselves and enjoy being out there and socializing. When you build a house, build high balconies around the perimeter of your roofs so that someone won't accidentally fall off. Take precautions to preserve life. So the basis of the command, you shall not murder, the basis of that command then is found in Genesis 9:6, in which God speaks to Noah and God says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. God took to dirt and formed Adam in his image, and he breathed into Adam his breath, created in us a living soul. Life is sacred. It's to be valued. It's to be protected because God made it so. Ray Stedman once said, if you lose God, you lose man. The struggles that we have today in wrestling with issues like abortion and stem cell research and euthanasia and assisted suicide, to a tremendous degree, that struggle is because we have forgotten the truth behind the sixth commandment. Man is created in the image of God. Value God and you will protect human life. The sixth commandment teaches us the value of life. We need to see God in the life of others. To realize that the planned taking of that life or the negligence that results in death, murder, is a rejection of God and the value that He places on human life. Commandment number 6 means that we need to sacrifice to others, to value the lives of others as we value our own lives. I mean, we sacrifice for ourselves, right? Well, come on. Oh, yeah. We need to go out of our way, even living sacrificially for others, to protect their lives. Going on, verse 18. How number 3, let's read this together. And you shall not commit adultery. Put positively, you shall be committed to marriage. Marriage is to be protected, it's to be cherished, it's to be nurtured, never violated. Be committed to the sanctity of marriage. And especially today when marriage is being attacked, it is crucial for us to be reminded of and committed to the uniqueness and the goodness and the worth of marriage that God has designed it to be. Adultery, as the Bible defines adultery, is the act by which a married man or woman becomes sexually involved with a member of the opposite or same sex outside of marriage. And the people that take surveys on these things have found out that a third of the men in the United States and about a quarter of the women in the United States will admit to having at least one extramarital sexual experience. And those numbers seem pretty consistent even with those in the church. There are websites that give instructions, by the way, in case you need help with this. There are websites that give instructions, that give useful information, helpful hints on how to have an affair. There are a number of online services that can help us to connect with someone and have an affair with them. Cybersex, pornography, virtual adultery, cheating, hooking up. It's just a click away, right? Someone said, we just clicked. Okay. Remember how Jesus took adultery to a different level? Jesus said, you have heard it was said, Old Testament law, that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her already in his heart. The people were saying, well, I haven't cheated. I'm not guilty of breaking this commandment. And we might be tempted to think the same thing today. It is sobering to think that both Jesus and Moses were talking to a crowd of adulterers. And given Jesus' teaching, it would be safe to say that there isn't anyone here this morning that isn't guilty of adultery. So Jesus is talking about what? He's talking about the character of our heart, the deep stuff inside that shapes our thoughts and our actions. And adultery, it focuses on us. It focuses on self-gratification, on getting my needs met, always at the expense of someone else. You know, any married person will tell you that marriage requires sacrifice. Giving up of ourselves in order to love as God has called us to love. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He goes on, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you hear sacrifice in that? the choice to be committed to the sanctity of marriage. How do we step forward in faith? Number 4, verse 19, let's read this one together. And you shall not steal. The Hebrew word for steal is ganab, which originally has the idea of kidnapping. Sounds kind of like kidnapping, doesn't it? Try it with me, ganab, try that. Ganab, okay? So to ganab someone is to nab someone, all right? Remember Joseph? Familiar story, right? Joseph's brothers kanab. They grabbed Joseph and threw him into a pit. They stripped him. They took the coat that their father had given him and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver to this caravan of Ishmaelites, these spice traders. They were on their way to Egypt. And in Egypt, Joseph ends up as a slave to Potiphar, stripped of his possessions, stripped of his inheritance. It's stolen from him. His hopes, his dreams are shattered. Kidnapping, ultimately, it's the ultimate in stealing. Kidnapping someone is to take from them their life, their reputation, their goods, their productivity, their hopes, their dreams. To steal ultimately is when we show such disrespect for a person that we take from them what is rightfully theirs to possess, even destroying who they are in the process. Would you agree with this? In our culture, stealing is a way of life. Corporations lie about their products. You go to the grocery store, you notice the packages are the same, but the content is less? You know, buyer beware, because if we're not, we're going to get ripped off. And that's a way of doing business. Employees steal from employers. I saw a report that said that 80% of employees steal an average of 3 hours and 45 minutes per week from their employers. Now, how much of that is Facebook time? It's probably gone up since then. But, you know, all those perks, those things that we allow ourselves. You know, today it seems like the majority of Americans expect someone else to pay for the benefits that we keep voting for ourselves. You know, cut some other program, you know, but not the one that benefits me. Just keep borrowing, keep spending. Who cares what it costs the other person? Remember the bumper sticker? Hit me, I need the money. Remember that? What do I get out of it? How do I get ahead? What's the bottom line for me? And we could go on with that. Example after example. We live in a society where stealing is a way of life. But for Christians, it shouldn't be. We must live differently. And ultimately, the eighth commandment isn't about stuff. It's about respect. Respect others by respecting what they possess. Respect their dignity. Respect their livelihood. Respect their hopes, their dreams, who they are. And sometimes that puts us at a disadvantage. You know, not playing by the world's version of winner take all. It may mean looking out for the other guy, putting others ahead of us in line, honesty and integrity in our dealings with others in business and as we're filling out our taxes. Remember, April 15th is coming. You know, and the way that we conduct ourselves with our neighbors. How to step forward in faith number 5 comes in verse 20. Let's read it together. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In Hebrew, to bear false witness, it's a legal term. It has to do with giving false testimony in a court of law. Have you heard this? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names can what? Never hurt me. Right. And yet saying what is untrue about a person, their character, their reputation, giving false witness, that's terribly destructive. Can be, right? False witness can be a false impression that's given. Seeming to be in agreement with someone, but you just keep silent. Not wanting to stick our necks out by saying something that we know, when we know that something that's being said is wrong. False witness, it can be a suggestion. Do you know that Gertrude left her husband? Of course, we leave off the parts you went to go visit her sick aunt, but you know. Gossiping is false witness. How many times have we heard this one? Or maybe we said this ourselves. You know, just so you can pray about this, I want you to know this. Slander is false witness. Inventing and circulating a lie with malicious intentions. The ninth commandment was given as an expectation of the way that God's people would treat God's people. Don't lie against your who? Neighbor, right? Neighbor was the rest of the Hebrew nation. Jesus answering the question of who is my neighbor, Jesus expands the neighborhood to include everyone. Including the dreaded Samaritans. Remember that? Another time Jesus said, you've heard it said, okay, the Old Testament teaching, all the religious traditions, laws you've been taught, it said this, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I'm saying to you, you ought to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How number five is about sanctifying truth in all our relationships. Deceit and manipulation, silence in the face of falsehood, it's self-centered. It shows that we're trusting ourselves and not God, trying to save our own skin rather than trusting God to take care of us. To the degree that we come to trust God with our lives, we'll be able to speak truth. And in a society that rejects the idea of absolute truth, where truth is bent and it's strained to support what we desire for ourselves, we who believe that God has spoken truth in His Word, we have an obligation to speak truth. And the greatest truth is what? That Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And the only way to God is through Jesus. And that will involve bearing true witness. It will involve speaking for what is right. It involves defending the defenseless, even if it means being misunderstood or ridiculed or rejected. Even if it means seemingly lost opportunities and the appearance of a lost advantage for us, it means sacrifice for others. How to step forward in faith, number six. It comes in verse 21. Let's read this out loud together. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. There are five examples of coveting here. Briefly, walk through them with me. First one is this: you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, which is about the desire for a relationship, the relationship of a husband and wife. You know, looking at someone else's wife and seeing the kind of intimacy and the attention that she gives to her husband, their husband-wife relationship, and wanting that with her. Right? Or when your husband is passed out in his Barco lounger in front of the football game, right? The temptation to think, man, why can't he be more like so-and-so? It's a heartbeat away from, I wish so-and-so was my husband. Second example, you shall not desire your neighbor's house and land. The Hebrew word for house, it describes where someone dwells, the physical house, a tent, the land they dwell on, what they pass on down through the generations. House also describes the household. You know, their kids are so much better behaved than mine. They don't have the family issues that we have, desiring the family life of someone else. Third example, your neighbor's male or female servant. A person with servants, they could leave the day-to-day drudgery of the household to their servants. The dusting, the vacuuming, the watering of the camels. And so with servants, there's time off, there's leisure time, there's creature comforts. He and the wife get to take the Winnebago chariot and the family vacations to exotic places like Ur. You know, the example is about coveting the lifestyle and experiences of others. Fourth example, your neighbor's ox or donkey has to do with coveting someone else's way of means of making a living. Their education, their job, their career, their income, their wealth, their economic level, their success, their situation in life. And then fifth, anything else. Someone else's looks, their abilities, their walk with God, God's blessing of someone. And we could go on with down this list. You shall not covet your neighbor's golf cart. The list that we covet, it's long. Do not covet. Do not desire what is inappropriate for you to have. So hang on to this, okay? When we covet, it exposes our choice of choosing our wisdom over God's wisdom. We say to God that we know what would make us happy and serve our needs better than He does. We're ungrateful for what He gives us. We reject His provision. And when we covet, we cannot rejoice when God blesses others. We're in competition with them. We desire what others have. We become bitter and angry and jealous, and we miss the joy of seeing God at work in others. So covet the right thing. Desire what God desires for others. And that means sacrificing my wants for others' needs. We need to ask, do I desire what God desires? Am I serving Him or myself? Is my heart in tune with God's heart? Am I desiring God's best for others? At the core, one of the core teachings of Deuteronomy, of Scripture, is that God's people are God's people. God chose them from among the nations. God redeemed them from Egypt. God dwells with them according to His promises in the land that He gives to them. Life is about God, right? It's not about us. God has created us. God has redeemed us. And when we love God supremely and we choose to love others sacrificially, we begin to live by faith, trusting God, following God into His promises, into the unimaginable opportunities that He lays before us. To give us a glimpse of that, we have a short video, all right? And as you watch this, just think to yourself as you're watching this, think about the possibilities of what God might do in and through you if you were to love Him supremely and love others sacrificially, okay? Maybe we can drop the lights a little bit so we can see this, all right? Watch and think. What could God do in me if I love others, if I love God supremely and love others sacrificially?
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it, though he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now, is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family, and he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ. And of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
Life is about God, right? Not us. Think about the possibilities of what God could do in you and through you in marriage, your marriages, your family, community, workplaces, schools. where God takes you if we choose to love God supremely and love others sacrificially. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the examples that you give us in your word of who you are, what you have done, that reveal to us the awesomeness of who you are, and that you are committed and are able to fulfill your promises to us, even in the midst of the circumstances that we go through in life. God, you are trustable. And how? How do we step into those promises that you have for us? How do we move forward? Loving you supremely, loving others sacrificially. Father, if we think about this for ourselves, and maybe as you're rotating this around in your mind this morning, are you there? Are you loving God with everything you are? Are you loving others where it's about giving to them as God has given to you? It's hard, isn't it? You know, God doesn't expect perfection. We're not going to get this because we just heard a message on this morning. It's a process. But maybe part of that process this morning is being willing to say to God, God, I want to love you supremely. I want to love others sacrificially. Take from me anything that keeps me from that. Maybe he'll show you something, you know, and as you go along, maybe you're going to need to say, God, you can have this. God, I'm not going to hang on to this. I'm going to let go of it. Maybe there's attitudes, you know, if you're going through these commandments this morning, think about them. Does that describe your life or not? Maybe there's something you need to let go of. Father, help us in the weakness of our own lives and how we live and go through things, that we might realize who you are and what life is really about, and that indeed we would love you supremely and others sacrificially. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.